So maybe you've experienced this, where sometimes there are these weird superstitions that people have, like in sports. Have you ever heard of this? Because I think all people on some level, we're a bit superstitious, and I'm going to go into that in a minute. I read this week that Serena Williams, she wears the same pair of socks through the entirety of every tennis tournament she's in. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know why. Just harmless, I suppose. Oh, or that Michael Jordan actually would wear his UNC shorts underneath his NBA shorts for every single game. Just these funny little beliefs that we have. Because the human spirit, by nature, we are kind of superstitious. We kind of have this hope, this trust that because there seems like there's so much in life we can't control. So we try to hang on to those things that we feel like we can, and we try to make these links, because what we deeply want, what we deeply desire on some level in our spirit is to know that if I do the good things, if I do the right things, then good things will happen to me, or the things that I hope will happen to me will happen to me. I'll get that promotion I was looking for. My family is going to be financially blessed or relationally blessed or whatever. We kind of hope that that's the way that life works. If I do good, good will happen to me. And maybe we, on some level, we hope to have control over the other side of that as well. Like, if I don't do this, then it'll prevent this. On some level, we're all, I think, superstitious. And so today I wanted to look at, as we open up, we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you'd find that in your good old-fashioned paper Bibles or those little digital Bibles you carry in your hands. And we will be working with the Bible app some today as well. We're going to be starting a series in 2 Corinthians. And this will be a series that will take us through the rest of the summer. One of the first questions that is brought up in that book is, why do bad things happen to good people? And why do people who are honestly trying to follow the Lord sometimes experience really severe hardship? So I want to look at this question. My message title today is Trusting God's Yes When Life Says No. Because when bad things happen to us, we make a couple of assumptions. Now, both of them are wrong, but it's just human nature for us to assume these things. And you've probably seen them before, just in life, but here's the assumptions. When bad things happen, we assume either, one, God doesn't work, or God doesn't care. We go to the next slide, please. There we go. Oh, no, let's back one. There we go. Look at that. Okay. That God doesn't work, or God doesn't care, or number two, we assume I deserve this. So whatever it is that's happened, I must have somehow caused this. I must have somehow made this happen. One of the conversations that we had last week in Alaska, we were talking to some Native Alaskan leaders, is how much the influenza epidemic of 1918 continues to affect the villages today. It's kind of funny. You know, like the whole story behind the Iditarod, and this big influenza epidemic, and there was only a certain amount of vaccine or medicine that was coming up. And because in some of those native villages, especially way north of Nome, I mean, as much as 80% of the villages were wiped out. Can you imagine a community where it's that kind of a death rate just from the flu? But people that didn't have access to modern medicine or didn't have the immune systems that we have. You've all gotten your flu shot this year, right? But, you know, all of those things that just have a way of preventing those tragedies. And so, you know, here in a village, all the babies would die and all of the elderly would die. And so you have, you know, these 20, 30-somethings that feel like they've lost their future and feel like they've lost their memory, because all the people that were supposed to guide them in the ways of adulthood are now gone. So, but the challenge for the Christian church at that point is, even though Native Alaska, I mean, really responded to the gospel strongly. I mean, Jesus is worshipped in Alaska, and Jesus is worshipped among the natives of Alaska. Is that in those kind of situations and circumstances where, you know, real profound tragedy happened, there's still this sense of like, we must have done something to earn this. You know, when 80% of a village is wiped out, we must have done something that caused this to happen. Or maybe looking at a neighboring village that had a higher death rate than yours and going, well, they must have done something that caused this to happen. And as much as we might hear of those situations at some distance and go, oh yeah, well, that would never happen to me or never happen to us, I think we do the same thing. Something goes wrong and we just think, okay, well, where is God? You know, I was going to church for all these years and I was trying to follow him so faithfully. And, you know, we prayed in our marriage and I prayed for my kids and there's still struggle and things still went wrong. Or on the flip side, you know, something good happens in life and you're like, yeah, let me tell you how to make the blessing of God fall, you know? Like God is like a vending machine and you put just the right quarters in top. You just didn't put in the right change, sister. You put in the right change and you'll get the candy to drop. But God isn't like that at all. So even though we experience these things, and really if you get down to it, almost every human religion, I mean, we're human beings. We're naturally religious. Every faith on some level believes that good things will happen to good people and bad things will happen to bad people. So do good things. You know, better be good for goodness sake, because he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, all that kind of good stuff. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaches something very different and gives us a perspective that we don't find anywhere else in human philosophy. And that's why I wanted us to go deep with this passage. Because it's not a question of if. It's a question of when your faith and my faith will be tested. It's not optional. It's coming. Someday, somehow. Now, I hope that you're in a season of blessing, that you're in one of those hammock seasons of life. You're just like, God, you are so good. Thank you so much. Everything is going great. I'm just loving this. I hope you're there. But I'm also not naive to assume that there aren't many struggles today. My hope today is as we go deep into this passage, and maybe even deeper tonight if you're able to join us for the History and Theology of 2 Corinthians group. They'll be meeting in the Orange Room over there at 6:30 tonight. Is that this might be a series, and this might be a letter that puts steel in your faith, that steel reinforces your faith and allows you to have perseverance even when life is hard. So I wanted us to give a little bit of a background. So nerd out with me for a minute. If you know me at all, you know I love the nerdy stuff. I won't be really long on this. We're going to go, if you really love it, come tonight because we're going to go super deep. I got to give you a geography lesson, okay? Because when we're reading somebody else's mail, it comes from somewhere. So I want you to understand some of the context of the book of 2 Corinthians. Just bear with me. So there's three locations you need to especially know to understand the book. Okay, this is ancient Mediterranean. On the left-hand side, that little arrow is pointing to Corinth. Now, that's the place that was being, you know, the letter of the Corinthians is being written to. So it's a town of about 90,000. It is a regional hub. It's a miracle of sorts that the gospel even formed there at all. Because this is a place, like in ancient Greece, if somebody called you a Corinthian, it would be an insult. So you turn to your neighbor and say, you Corinthian. And then you could slap your neighbor because like that was just disgusting. Why did you say that? Because Corinth was known for having very, very loose morals. So that Corinth, I mean, it's almost astounding that the gospel would even take root there. And yet it does. As Paul plants it in about AD 51. But anyways, so we're going to look at two other places. The second is on the other side of the Aegean Sea, that little place between the two land masses. On the right-hand side, the arrow was pointing to a place called Ephesus. Ephesus. So this is another place where Paul was as the Corinthian church is going through some of its struggles. And then finally, at the very top of that land or the water is a place called Philippi, which is likely where Paul was as he was writing this letter. So that's the geography, okay? A little bit of history. So in about AD 51, Paul plants the church of Corinth. Again, it's this massive miracle. It's amazing that it even formed. And he's there for about 18 months. And so AD about 53, he leaves And then there are a series of letters, because of course they didn't have text messages, they didn't have email. They're keeping in touch with each other, and churches are going through struggles and going through questions, and Paul is trying to shepherd them through all these different things. And so the Corinth church, they write some letter, and Paul in particular, he's hearing about some immorality that's going on in the church, amazingly enough, because, you know, these are people coming out of backgrounds where almost anything goes. So they're really struggling with, you know, what does it mean to live as people of grace in the midst of a, you know, of a context where people are doing all sorts of things. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and they ask some more questions. And so then he writes 1 Corinthians in about AD 55, while he is in Ephesus, helping the church there get started, okay? But then shortly after that, he hears a bad report coming back from Corinth. Not only has there been some issues, ongoing issues with immorality, but much more so, his integrity and his authority there as an apostle is being questioned. Some so-called super apostles have kind of come in. Some people that are more charismatic, they're better speakers, and they are starting to undercut the things that Paul has done. So Paul, it's like he's started a family there, and now his family is starting to leave him. So people aren't listening to what he had to say anymore. As these super apostles, these people coming in that are, they can tell really good stories, they're really, really good speakers, they're drawing people away, and especially they're drawing people away from that gospel of grace. So Paul leaves everything that he's doing in Ephesus, makes an emergency trip over to Corinth, and it goes really badly. Is that he experiences this hostility face to face, and so now he is super discouraged. He starts heading back to Ephesus, and he writes a letter that's referred to as his severe letter. It's lost to us in time. We don't know too much about it. We'll talk a little bit more about this tonight, but it's a letter that it says that he wrote it over many tears. So have you ever written like a really, like you got out of a bad conversation and you just wrote this really nasty email just to get everything off your chest? Yeah. Well, Paul wrote a letter like that and then sent it off to the church. And he was so worried about how that letter was going to be received that even though he had some ministry opportunities in other places, he opted to not take them. He was so anxious about this. Meanwhile, this is also the thing I want you to hear. I'm almost done with the history part. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. Okay. Is it in Ephesus, as he is writing and dealing with all of this, things are starting to go really south for him. I mean, he has to leave Ephesus in a hurry because there are death threats against him. An entire riot is formed in opposition to him and in opposition to the message. And so he leaves in order to spare his own life. So crazy, amazing, stressful stuff is going on as he's writing these letters back and forth. And as he is making a journey back to Corinth, he hears a good report of things that are happening in Corinth. That even though they rejected him when he was there in person, they read his letter, and there's been some repentance. There's been some change of heart, and now he's very encouraged. And so he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, why did I tell you all this history other than the fact it's just interesting? You interested? Act like you're interested. All right. So why did I tell you all this history? See, here's the thing. Is oftentimes when we think of the Bible being written, we think of this like idyllic setting, like I'm going to sit and I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get me up in a hammock. I'm going to put my feet up. I'm going to get into a cabin. No distractions, because I need to hear from the Lord. So we think of this being the kind of setting, you know, the author, they're sitting in Starbucks, and they're like, I cannot write today because I ordered the caramel macchiato and they gave me a latte. You know, like, I mean, just this, they've got no problems. No real problems. But that's not the environment that Paul was in at all. This is a letter from the trenches. So when you hear this letter, I want you to hear and imagine a situation maybe a little bit like this. That's also why we decorated the stage in the way that it is, a little bit of history behind this. This is my grandfather's World War II trunk. It hasn't been opened in 40 years. And so the items on here and across there, this is what he carried back with him from Europe. I encourage you to go through it. It'd be very honoring to our family if you did. Be gentle with it. I've removed the bayonets for the sake of the kids. But this reminds us, and this is what I hope, and can I just see your eyes for a second? I'll start going faster here. Is when we're in a tough time, we think that because our situation is bad, either, you know, the whole God doesn't work, or our faith doesn't work, or something must have gone wrong with me, and we forget that there are other Christians in other times that have faced things much, much harder. We whine and complain because we leave our TV on too long and you get too much of the cable news. And we think the world is going to heck in a handbasket. And perhaps in some ways it is. But we need to remember that there are faithful Christians that have endured seasons much more difficult than ours. And so it is my hope that as we anchor ourselves in the greater story of God's work, that we get from that a perspective that allows us to face our situations, and they're real, and they're hard, and they're difficult, and they're trying, but to face them with different eyes, different eyes. So all that to introduce the reading of the scriptures today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and be reading verses 3 through 11 and then 18 through 22, just so we hear the parts that I think are the most kind of timeless. And thank you, John, for coming up and reading. And just as out of a sign of respect for God's word, let's just stand together. So even as God's word is being read, I invite you just to be praying under your breath, Lord, what is it that you want to say to me today? Lord, help me to hear it. Thank you.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Thank you, and thank you for standing. Please have a seat. So one of the ideas in this passage is the idea of hearing God's yes and then us speaking the amen. This concept of yes is the idea that all the things that God has promised in the past have been fulfilled in Christ. We remember that as we read the Bible, all of the things of the Old Testament are pointing towards Jesus, our need for Jesus, the hope of Jesus. So all of the Old Testament sacrifices, reminding us of the depth of our sin, our need for forgiveness, and all of which have been fulfilled in Christ. So the big idea that Paul and Timothy, as they write this letter, is to remind the Christians in Corinth, remember that God has been faithful in the past. And if you need absolute evidence on this, just look to the cross. That on the cross, through Jesus Christ, everything that mankind has needed to be reconciled with God was completely accomplished. God is absolutely faithful. And so even though history has its ebbs and flows and twists and turns, God is sovereign over all of it. God has been faithful in the past. And so that's why we can trust him for the amen, that we have certainty for the future. That's regardless of our immediate situation. We can pull ourselves out of that. Even as much as it hurts, as much as it's difficult, as much as we rightly cry out to God in the midst of pain, as we can look at the big picture and say, God has been faithful in the past, and somehow or other, God is going to be faithful in the future. We can trust his amen. Amen is the word for the word, so be it. Touch your neighbor on the shoulder and say, so be it. So be it. Amen. So be it. When we say amen, it's so be it. That all of God's promises in Christ are yes and amen. They've been fulfilled in the past, and God will be faithful for the future. I want to look at this, at that last verse one more time, okay? Here's the idea. So no matter how many promises God has made in the past, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We've seen God's faithfulness in the past. You've seen God's faithfulness in the past. If you can't think of it in your immediate past, look into history. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The fulfillment of all God's promises, of all of the requirements of the law, are in Christ. We have absolute forgiveness. You are absolutely and completely free. If you wonder whether or not God loves you, look to the cross. All of God's promises are yes, and so we can speak the amen. He's been faithful in the past. I can trust him in the future. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. That's my hope for us, congregation, that you would stand, that we, together with those in history, together with those in more recent history, we would stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us and set his spirit, a seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So one last idea and I'm done. Okay? So between the yes of God, all the ways we've seen God be faithful in the past, and the amen of God is the present. And our own struggles, they're real. They hurt. There's areas that you're struggling with today, I'm sure of it, or you will be someday soon. And in the in-between time, the time where we are right now, what we have and what the Bible points us to is as the guarantee of God being with us isn't so much that everything has gone well in your life. It's not the immediate blessing of God. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God with you. Now, sometimes you feel it, because here's the thing, our emotions, they lie to us. So there's going to be moments where you're going like, man, I should be so stressed out, and yet somehow in the midst of this, I feel calm. I feel peace. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit living inside of you, saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Even when we're saying, why is this happening? What's going on, Lord? He doesn't always tell us the answer. But he says, I'm here. I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we need to look to the body around us in order to be reminded of the presence of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that guarantee that God is with us, because there is nothing else aside from the Holy Spirit that can turn an addict into an example. But you look around this church and you see it. There are people that have been set free by Christ. What explanation do we have for that other than the presence of God? There are marriages that were on the rocks by any human standard. They would have ended long ago, and yet they are walking strong today, experiencing forgiveness and grace. There are those who have been through horrible situations, including perhaps divorce. And you would think, you know, if by any human standard, they would be bitter, they would be hard. And yet you meet them and you go, these are people who are tender and gracious. What gives the power for that? I've got an answer. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what gives people the capacity to endure. So sometimes as we're in our own situations, we're locked up on our own pain, what we need to do is we need to look back. What has God done in the past? And then we need to look around. What is God doing around me? In the people around me? That's why you need the church, among many reasons. This ongoing reminder that God is at work, even when it feels like he doesn't, even when the pain is so intense. And so you and I, we can trust him. We can trust him with our pain. We can trust him with our struggle. We've seen God take sickness and turn it into health. We've seen God take bitterness and turn it into tenderness. We've seen God take bondage and addiction and turn it into freedom and example. It's beautiful. So where are you struggling today? What's your hardship? What's your setback? What's your pain? Know that you can give it to God. There's no magic bullet. It's not just going to go away just because you read a Bible verse. Because, you know, those that have followed Christ in the past, including people like the Apostle Paul, you know, they trusted God in the midst of the struggle. Not even in spite of the struggle. They trusted him in the midst of the struggle. And you can too. Because God has been faithful in the past. He is with you now. And his promises will be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled in the future. Would you bow your heads with me and let's just take some time before the Lord in prayer. Just invite you to lift up to him the areas where right now you might be feeling that struggle. And maybe one way to even do that is if you're like, as you imagine the struggle before God, just you got your hands clenched, like these situations that you want to control, these things that are causing you stress and grief and pain, and just to open your hands up before the Lord and give them over to him. He's been faithful in the past. He's here with us now. And you can trust him with your future. No superstition. No genie in a bottle. No magic beans. Just give it to him. And it occurs to me that there may be somebody, or maybe several someones here today who You just know right now that you've been drawn here today by the Holy Spirit, and you just know that God is speaking to you today, and you've been keeping God at arm's length, and you've been trying to avoid some of those big questions in life, and maybe that step of handing over the struggle is first to hand yourself over to him and to say, God, I've been running away from you, but I'm coming home. So whether that is the first step of faith, like you've never given your heart to Christ before, or maybe it's first time in a long time, just to open up your heart to him. Would you allow me just to minister to you for a moment as we and just, let's just make eye contact. And can I get the stage lights down a little bit? Because I can't, if I'm up here, I just can't see beans. There we go. I won't put you on the spot, but you need to know I see your eyes. Yeah. Yeah, I see you. I see you. Might be in the back, but I can still see you. And so congregation, let's pray for each other. If it's appropriate, maybe grab the hand of somebody close by. And we're going to pray for each other in the struggle. And we're going to pray for those that are taking new steps of faith today, either by a first time or a recommitment to Christ. Would you pray out loud with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me on the cross. That everything that kept me from God has been paid for by you. Thank you that as I look to the cross, that I am reminded of your love for me. Lord, help me to trust you in every situation because you died for me. I want to live for you. So, Lord, may your resurrection life live inside of me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a hand for the good things that he's doing. As people are finding hope and help.